I really want to say something to Bruce, but we're just glad you're here, Bruce. He was the last one to sit down, so social butterfly. So we're glad you're all here, not just Bruce. We are continuing in our series this morning in Philippians, and we have approached it from the beginning of the year, looking at choosing what is excellent. And we started out with looking at the first Sunday, saying our goal for the year is to grow healthier spiritually as an individual, which then helps us grow healthier spiritually as a church. And to do that, we choose what is excellent. And that begins with the requirement of giving God and His Word, specifically His Word, priority in our life. Okay? That means we prepare to hear it, and then we actually hear it. Not just get ready, but we hear it. We take the opportunity to sit under the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. We pray for those who teach and preach it. We memorize it. No, I'm not going to ask you. I will ask you next week. We live by it. We solve problems biblically. Okay? So the question then becomes, in light of that, how much of a priority have you been giving God's Word in your life so far this year? Is it the same as last year? Is it more or is it less? Then we looked at 2 weeks. We're working our way through the ideas in chapter 1. 2 weeks. And we looked at prayer. So I want to ask you, how has your prayer life changed because of our study and choosing what is excellent in Philippians? Have you become more thankful for others? Have you spent time thanking God for them and making that part of your prayer life? Has the request you make and have made to God changed in light of what Paul challenged us with and through his example and what he prayed for the Philippians, praying that their love may abound, that they may approve the things that are excellent, that they might be sincere and without offense? Are you praying that for others and yourself? Then we went to look at, after that, Paul talks about his circumstances in prison and how he responded to them. What questions are you asking? How have they changed in the midst of your circumstances? Instead of just why or why now or why me, how might God be using this? How can I use this for the gospel? Will my response help others? How can I rejoice even in the midst of a trial? Those questions, those requests are especially timely in light of the announcement I had to read this morning, aren't they? Have you grown and having all you do and say magnify Jesus Christ? That was after Paul's circumstances. And then the last part of chapter 1, have you been seeking, as Paul instructed, to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel? That brings us to chapter 2, in choosing what is excellent. And we talked about the fact that unity is a key to choosing what is excellent. It is a key to being healthy individually, spiritually healthy as a church. Are you growing more like-minded? Are you growing in being loving towards others, more humble, less selfish? Are you growing in unity? Then we looked at the fact that the ultimate example of unity and choosing what is excellent is Jesus Christ. The next section in chapter 2. So have you been seeking to follow His example? Have you been motivated by the fact of who Jesus Christ is and what He chose to do for you and for me, and that He put others first. He put others first and went to the cross. Those others include you and me. Then last week we talked about working out, not working for, but working out our salvation. Have you, with God's help, begun to... That is not the right one, guys. My fault. Have you begun to look at your life and say, I need to work out my salvation. I need to stop complaining, okay? Or the word is, what did you learn last week? Anybody remember? Gone gizmos. Gone gizmosing. Thank you for all of those of you who texted me that word and also used it. Just made sure you built it into the conversation this week. I know at least at one point last week you listened, okay? So that's encouraging, and I appreciate that. Have you been holding fast to God's word? Did you have the opportunity to celebrate someone else working out their salvation, even if that attempt was unsuccessful? How many of you went home and just said, I wish I would have got to see the video? Nobody? All right. Mrs. Henry's grandsons want to see the video, so we should help them out. Mike, we lose the video. I tested it 3 times this morning. It's all there. There is no video. There is no video there? Nope. All right. Well, that's fine. God does not want us to see this video. So if, Mike, you can find it at some point, it was there. We did have internet trouble this week. The idea that it's too hard, it's too difficult, applies just as much this week as it did last week, because we're going to continue to talk about working out our salvation. We're going to continue to look at the topic of being humbled, to be Christ-like. And you still might be feeling, I can't do it. When it comes to humility, when it comes to putting others first, when it comes to working out my salvation, when it comes to reducing and stopping complaining, not gongismasing, you can't do it. I can't do it. It's too hard. Others and their needs are too much for me to handle. I know, Pastor Brian, that Jesus did it. And I know that we talked about Paul. Well, Jesus is the Son of God and Paul's an apostle. I'm not either of those. You're not either of those. Why do I have to do it? Someone like me, just a normal, everyday person, a normal, everyday Christian. Working out your salvation, working out my salvation is for everyone. Not just apostles, not just missionaries, not just pastors. Working out your salvation is for everyone. It is possible for everyone. How do I know it's for everyone? Because Paul, we talked about this last week in chapter 2, verse 12, Paul says, work out your own salvation. He's talking to a group of believers, normal, everyday believers, not pastors, not just pastors, not just deacons, not just missionaries. All of us are supposed to work out our salvation. Paul knew that we would think this way. He knew we would think about complaining. We would think about the idea that it's too hard. So our passage this morning, he is going to give an update on things that are going on there in Rome with him and his plans. But as he does this, he's going to weave in some examples of people. One of them from their own church, a man named Epaphroditus, who is doing exactly what we talked about. He is working out his salvation. So is Timothy. Epaphroditus was a man from Philippi. We don't know much about him. We do know that he was sent from Philippi to Paul in Rome. And it's likely that he is going to be the one that is bringing this letter to the Philippians. He's going to be carrying it back to Philippi. I'm going to read our passage in a moment. When I do that, you're going to hear Paul talk about, I want to do this with Timothy. I want to come, but I can't. He can't. So I'm going to send Epaphroditus. Don't get caught up in Paul's plans necessarily. They are important. They help us understand what was going on in Paul's life in Rome. But what we want to focus on this morning is the why. Why Paul wanted to send Timothy. Why he did send Epaphroditus. We want to look at their examples and their character. So we're going to look at 4 lessons from Christ-like examples this morning from this passage. And I'm going to read through it this morning, chapter 2, starting in verse 19, all the way to the end of the chapter. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ, but you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall come to you, also come to you shortly. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because he had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him to you more eagerly, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service towards me. Father, as we unpack this passage and look at the examples of Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus, may we see ourselves in your word. May we see everyday men serving you and working out their salvation. May we be encouraged. May we be energized to do the same. Not that we're working for our salvation, but that we are working out, that we are demonstrating that our relationship with you is significant, it is real, and it makes a difference. Lord, we ask that I might not be a distraction this morning, that there would be opportunities for people to hear directly from you through your word, that you would use the technology and my speech to encourage and to challenge others. We ask that if there's something I need to say, that I should say it. If there's something I need to skip over, I would do that. Most of all, Lord, I ask that I would handle your word well this morning, that you would be pleased that we have spoken the truth and that we have heard from you this morning, and that we walk out of here not having been informed, but being challenged to grow, work out our salvation, and be transformed. We thank you for your word and our time together this morning. We ask this all in your name. Amen. Four lessons from Christ-like examples. First lesson is Christ must be at the core. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at how this is exemplified in Paul, in Epaphroditus, and in Timothy. So I normally walk through the text verse by verse, but because we're dealing with some different things, this is actually more of like a story, like David and Jonathan or David and Goliath. We need to look through it and find the principles in light of that. So we're going to be jumping around a little bit. I'll try to help you out where we are as we go through it. So the first example we're going to look at of that Christ must be at the core is Paul. Remember where Paul is. Paul is in house arrest in Rome. Okay, he is chained to at least one, if not two, soldiers 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. Everything he does and everywhere he goes, they go with him. And we've already seen in chapter 1 the reality that his response is to his circumstances. He's saying, how is God using this? How can I use this for the gospel? He is rejoicing in the fact that he is in a place and meeting people and ministering to them that he would never have met if he wasn't in prison. And maybe you're like me and you think, Paul, do you even want to get out of prison? Do you like it that much? Maybe just a little. I'd like to get out. I like not to be chained to this guy or that guy every day of my life. If you remember what Paul said in chapter 1, verse 20, he says, but if I live in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between two, having desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Paul does want to get out. He does. But it's not just so he's out and he's no longer chained. Whatever happens to him, Paul wants it to be about Christ. He wants it to be about the gospel. He wants Christ to be at the center. So he says, this is what I want, but whatever is best for others, in this case, he's talking about the Philippians. What is more needful for you, the Philippians? That's what I want to do because that's what God wants. And even in his planning, look at verse 19 of chapter 2. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly. Drop down to verse 24. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come to you shortly. He is doing exactly what James instructed and challenged the people he wrote the letter to. This is what James says. Today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. James says, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Paul is doing that. When Paul plans, when he thinks about doing something, sending Timothy, sending Epaphroditus, coming himself, it is always in the context of God. What is God's will? What does God want? Everything Paul wants and hopes to do is secondary to what God wants, because God, Christ, they are what's at the core of Paul's life. Is this true in your life? Is this true in mine? If it's not, who is? What is at the core? Who or what do you make your plans around? If it's not God, who or what is it? Paul says Christ is at the core. Timothy demonstrates that Christ is at the core of his life. Philippians chapter 2, verse 22. But you know his, talking about Timothy, proven character, that he is as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Timothy is invested in serving wherever he is with Paul. In this case, it's in Rome. He's serving others and serving for the gospel. He's doing things that demonstrate Christ is at the core, because he's working out. He's not working for his salvation. He is serving others. They have the priority in his life. Where are you serving others? Where are you serving with others? Or are you watching other people serve from the sidelines? I know many of you serve and have served and are continuing to serve faithfully, consistently, but none of you, especially those of us who are in leadership, would say, we have enough people serving, we don't need any more. You don't need to serve with us, just watch us serve. Where are you serving like Timothy? Where could you be serving? Christ is at the core of Paul's life, of Timothy's life, and then Epaphroditus. All the way, the last verse of chapter 2. Because for the work of Christ, he, Epaphroditus, came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. Epaphroditus, like Paul, had Christ so much at the center and core of his life that Epaphroditus valued Christ and the gospel more than his life. That's kind of extreme, Pastor Brian. That's kind of extreme. Makes me think of when I was reading through this, I'm thinking of the missionaries in the 50s who went to the Alka Indians, and they are all killed. They said they didn't value their life. They only cared about spreading the gospel. But that's not normal. Those were missionaries. That's not normal. Epaphroditus is just a normal guy. He's a guy that lived in Philippi and got sent to Rome. It's written to a church full of normal people extolling the examples of Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus. People just like you and just like me were being challenged by these men and their examples. Paul said it this way to another church before he went to Rome, the church in Rome, for none of us lives to himself and none of us dies to himself. For if we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or we die, we are the Lord's. If you say you belong to the Lord, he should be at the center of your life. Everything else, every other plan, every other motivation should be secondary. Your needs, your wants, your desires, even your life, it's all secondary to God, his will, and his plans. God should be at the core of all we do or even think about doing, no matter if it's something big or something small. God is at the core of everything, no matter how big or small, whether you're just thinking about it or you're actually doing it. Christ-like examples show us that Christ is at the center. They also show us that others are the focus. Others are the focus. Christ is the center, others are the focus. Paul, we'll see in chapter 4 when we get there that the Philippians, the reason that Epaphroditus is there, that the Philippians didn't just send him, they sent him and a gift. Whether it was food, whether it was money, what it was, we're not sure. We're assuming it's some sort of financial help. And he wants to thank them. That's in part why he's writing. He also wants to update and encourage them. But he's in prison. So here's his, he kind of writes out his dilemma. Verse 19, I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I may be encouraged when I know of your state. Verse 20, for I have no one like-minded who would sincerely care for your state. Verse 23, therefore I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how things go with me. I want to send Timothy right now, but I can't. He needs to stay here with me. And I'm stuck and I can't go. Verse 25, yet I consider it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. Verse 28, therefore I sent him all the more eagerly. In the midst of everything Paul has going on, prison, his attempt at ministering, being chained to these men all day, all night, he's thinking about the Philippians. He knows that they have sent him a gift. They're wondering, has it got there? Did it make it? He's concerned also that we're going to see in a minute that the Philippians had heard Epaphroditus got sick. All of this is weighing on the Philippians, and it's weighing on Paul. He wanted to encourage and update them both about himself and about Epaphroditus. We're okay. I still can't come. I'm still in prison. I can't send Timothy, but I want to make sure that you know what's going on. I want to make sure I send someone who is Christ-like, who is an example back to you and encourage you. Who are you and I most concerned about? Is it ourselves or is it others? If you're like me, most of the time it's myself. But we need to be moving our focus away from ourselves and onto others and their needs. Paul had others as the focus. Timothy 20 and 21. I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. Timothy has been working out his salvation, practicing what Paul wrote in the beginning of this chapter. He looks out for the needs of others. And this is the picture of not just saying, oh, I see so-and-so needs this or so-and-so needs that. It's, I see this person needs that, and I'm going to figure out how to help them. That doesn't mean Timothy met every need. That means he says, I see the need, and I'm going to pull in whoever needs to meet the need. It's not just he was just doing it by himself, but it's notice the need and then help fix or fulfill the need. Like Timothy, like Paul, Epaphroditus was also focused on others. The last verse, verse 30, the second half, it says, he came close to death, not regarding his life to supply what was lacking for your service towards me. Epaphroditus came with the gift. When he got there, or on his way, he got sick. We don't know how, we don't know why, we don't know what he had. All we know is that some kind of physical illness he contracted. What is clear is that the illness he contracted was serious, because Paul talks about coming close to death. In other words, whatever he caught was almost fatal. And the reality is that part of what was going on is that he was so focused and so concerned about helping Paul and serving with Paul about the gospel. Paul says he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service towards me. That Paul's not criticizing the Philippians. He's saying there are certain things you can't do because you're in Philippi and I'm in Rome. But Epaphroditus tried to make that up. He tried to do everything that you would have done if you were in Rome with me or I was in Philippi with you. He says he tried to supply what was lacking. Epaphroditus wanted to do everything in his power that he knew his church would have done for Paul. We think, or even say, I can't put others in their needs first. I'm not Jesus. I'm not Paul the Apostle. Neither was Epaphroditus. All we know, he's just a guy from Rome, or from Philippi that was sent to Rome. As far as I know, he's an average, everyday guy. We don't even know what he did for a living. But if he did, you can. If he did, you can. Teddy Roosevelt once said, it is better to be faithful than famous. I think we can say that Epaphroditus wasn't necessarily famous in his day, but he was faithful. Anyone can put others first. Anyone. You don't need any special training. You don't need any special skills and abilities. You don't have to go to seminary. All you need to be is faithful. All you need to be is concerned about having Christ at the center and putting others as the focus of your life. Anyone can be faithful. Anyone can put others first. You don't need any special skills, abilities, or training. Christ-like examples show us that Christ is at the core, should be at the core, and that others should be our focus. They also show us that there will be tests in our lives. Tests come in all shapes and sizes. But when life is hard and things are tough, the tests that come, seem like they are bigger and tougher, more challenging, almost impossible to deal with. I want to take you to Jesus' life, because he was the example that was set early in the chapter. Jesus started his ministry. He started his ministry, and he was tempted. He spent 40 days fasting in the desert, and he was tempted and passed. Now, I don't know about you, but if I go too long without a meal, I get kind of grumpy. You know, and Snickers has a whole thing talking about, you know, if you don't eat a Snickers because you get hangry. Imagine going 40 days with no food and how your emotional state, your anger, your frustration, your hunger would impact you. And Jesus was tempted at that point and passed. But that wasn't even his biggest test. Consider, if you will, at the end of his ministry. He's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, before he was going to the cross. His disciples are sleeping. One of them was working to bring others to arrest him. He knew the rest, the 11, would abandon him, and Peter was going to deny him. He knew he was about to suffer physical pain, and he was going to die. And he would suffer for taking on our sin. He would be separated and not have perfect relationship with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit for the first time in all eternity. And here's what he is praying. Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me, away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. He knew what was coming. He knew what he wanted. He didn't want to suffer. But he says, I'm going to do what God wants and what God says is best. Later, when the men come to arrest him and Peter pulls out his sword and cuts off the high priest's servant's ear, Jesus says to those who are there, do you not think that I cannot now, right now, pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? He still had the authority to ask for that. He didn't. He chose to focus on what and only what God wanted, the needs of others. That your need and my need for salvation. There will be tests. Jesus had tests. Paul had tests. Chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. Paul says, nevertheless, I remain in the flesh. It is needful for you. Being confident of this, I know I shall remain and continue with you for your progress and joy of faith. Paul's in prison. He was in prison for almost 2 years in Caesarea. He's now in Rome for we don't know what period of time, but up to 2 years. Okay? He says, I'm done. I know that death and heaven are better than life here on earth. I know that I will enjoy heaven more than I have ever enjoyed life on earth. But he says, I will remain if that's what God wants and if that's what's best for you, the Philippians. If that's what's best for your growth, your progress, if that's what meets your needs, I will stay. Timothy, chapter 2, verse 22, but you know his proven character. Okay? We don't know specifically a lot about Timothy and things that he went through, but Paul says he has proven character. Proven means he was tested. He experienced the test. He went through the test, but it says he passed the test. The reference... Proven means he passed the test. His character, his worth, his value was proven by how he conducted himself during those tests. Lastly, Epaphroditus also demonstrates the reality that there will be tests. Verse 27 of chapter 2. For indeed, he, Epaphroditus, was sick almost to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Verse 30, for the work of Christ, he came close to death. In the middle of working with Paul, we've already seen that he got sick, seriously sick, serving and representing Philippi to the point of death. And I don't know if, I'm hoping this one's in here. When you're sick, how motivated are you to do what's right? When you're feeling horrible, what do you want to do? We've had the sickness go through the Crick household recently, and those that are sick are pretty much saying, I want to do nothing. I don't care what you want me to do. I want to give up. Some people even in that situation say, I feel like I'm going to die. You really aren't. But Epaphroditus was in that point. It's safe to say when we're feeling that way, we care only about ourselves and our comfort and how to get out of the misery and suffering. In fact, if you're like me and you're in this situation and you're focused only on yourselves, this is a time when you are thinking least about others and treat them the worst. That doesn't appear to be the case for Epaphroditus. What was Epaphroditus doing? What was he thinking? Verse 26, he was longing for you, the Philippians, and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. He is sick and he's worried and thinking about how the Philippians are reacting to the news that they've heard he was sick. We don't know how the communication went. Obviously, there's no Skype or FaceTime or texting or email, but somehow he had gotten there, they had heard he was sick, and then that news had gotten back to Rome. Therefore, he was distressed, he was troubled. It's a description of a reaction that follows a great shock. And I want you to catch this. The only other time this word is used in the New Testament is of Christ's mental and spiritual anguish in the Garden of Gethsemane. The only other time that this word is used to describe someone's response to a situation. If Paul can use that word about Epaphroditus, the same word that's used to describe Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, finding out he was sick and finding out that that news is impacting his home church, I think we can safely say Epaphroditus passed the test. When your next test comes, and it will you respond as you normally do? Or are you going to follow Paul, Timothy, Jesus, Epaphroditus? When your next test comes, what will you be focused on? Your comfort, your wants, or what God wants, what others need? When your next test comes, and it will, how will you respond? Like normal or like these examples? Honor those who model it. That's the fourth lesson. Honor those who model it. We don't know whether Timothy or Epaphroditus did this, since we have little to no information about them personally, and also what they might have said or what they might have written. But I can tell you that Paul did this. And this is what this whole section is kind of doing. He is honoring those who have Christ-like examples. Verse 20 and 22, he talks about Timothy's example. I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. All seek their own life, not the things which are of Christ. But you know his proven character that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Timothy is described by his sincere care for other people, for working with Paul, for the Philippians, for other churches he has worked with. Sincerely, it is only used here in the New Testament. Again, Paul is using unique descriptors to point out how these men are examples to us. Seeking the things of Jesus Christ. It's not about Timothy's agenda, Timothy's desires, Timothy's motivation. He has proven character. We talked about that a little bit. I'm going to add something to it. Eugene Peterson talks about this and would describe it as faithfulness. He says, long obedience in the same direction. Okay? As a son with his father. No, Paul was not his biological father. He was more of a spiritual father. But Timothy treats him as he would a biological father, giving him the respect and the submission as he would his biological father. Philippians chapter 2, verse 25, Paul then honors Epaphroditus. I consider it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier, your messenger, and the one who ministered to my need. Fellow worker. This means he's more than just a believer. He has a personal partnership and a personal investment in what Paul is doing. He is working alongside him. Fellow soldier. This is a military description of a man who you would trust your life to. You fight side by side with him. You trust him with your life. Paul calls him your messenger, the Philippians messenger. And literally what Paul says is he is your apostle. Paul describes himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Here he describes Epaphroditus as an apostle or a messenger of the Philippians. One who ministered to my need. This is a religious description of priests serving in the temple, serving in honor or in place of someone else. It also describes, in the context of that culture, a public official who was so passionate about doing the public service that he did it at his own expense, didn't take a salary. How would you react to having your character honored like this by someone? If someone described you like this in writing or in a speech or in a conversation. This is a quote or part of a quote from Martin Luther King talking about judging a man not by the color of his skin but by the content of his character. And we're not I don't want to get into race and all that. That's not the context. But the last phrase, by the content of his character. As we already noted, we know a little bit, but not much, about Timothy, and we know even less about Epaphroditus. But the majority of what we know deals with Paul pointing out the character and the quality of their character. And in Timothy, in the two books that are written to him, it's about, here's what you're supposed to be doing, continue to do that, and here's where you need to grow in your character. When you look at someone else, what do you see? What do you focus on? Is it their character or other things? When someone looks at you, what do you want them to see? Do you want them to see your character? Do you want them to focus on the quality of that character? Or do you want them to focus on something else about you? How consistently, how often do I publicly honor others for the quality of their character and the content of their character? When is the last time you praised someone, not in a wrong way, but in a God-honoring way, for the content and quality of their character? Choosing what is excellent involves following the four lessons from these men. The four examples are the lessons from these examples of Christ-likeness. So let me ask you, what has God spoken to you about this morning? Is it that you need to put Christ at the core of everything you do or even think about doing? Is it, I only put him at the center of big things and the small things are mine? He needs to be at the core of everything, big or small. To be serving, where can you be serving rather than watching someone else serve? Who are you concerned about the most, yourself or others? That you actually can, with God's help, put others first. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to go to seminary. You don't have to be a missionary. You don't have to be anything special, but with God's help, you can do it. No skills required, just a concern and a commitment to them and a focus on Jesus Christ, and you can put others first. Has he challenged you with thinking about your next test? How are you going to prepare to respond? How are you going to respond? Are you going to respond like Timothy and Titus, or Timothy and Epaphroditus, and pass the test? Or are you going to respond like you normally do and you're not sure how it's going to work out? Or maybe it's that you need to take the opportunity to honor someone for the quality and content of their character. How do you need to respond to God's words this morning? Not respond to Pastor Crick, but respond to God's word this morning. In light of choosing what is excellent, in light of the four examples and the lessons that we just gave, How do you need to respond to God's word this morning? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to hear from you. We thank you for especially Epaphroditus, an individual who was just an average member of the church in Philippi. The opportunity to see that if he can do it, we can do it. There's nothing that prevents us from following their example, from putting you at the core, to putting others as the focus, to being prepared for the test and honoring the content of others' character. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to hear from you. We thank you for the opportunity to worship this morning in giving, in song, and hearing your word. May we walk away from here challenged and with your help, making a decision to change and grow. We ask this all in your name. Amen.